We have the opportunity today to take a break from the book of Matthew, sort of, but only from a textual standpoint. The application of Matthew, especially what we talked about last week, is still extremely present here today in what we will be talking about today. You might remember on Vision Sunday, I was downloading Cornerstone's vision for the coming year, and toward the middle end-ish time, I just sort of said off the cuff, I also think that God's going to completely rework our definitions of Sabbath this coming year. How many of you remember me saying that on Vision Sunday? Good, good, good. And this is one of those places that God has brought us to, a reworking of a key teaching in Scripture that we have long forgotten and certainly don't understand well, the concept of Sabbath. This also plays into last week's sermon. If you weren't here last week, I taught from Matthew 6 on some key phrases of Christ, small phrases that Jesus speaks but that are integral to what he says. In Matthew 6, three different times Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, rather pray like this. When you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites, rather fast like this. When you give, don't give like the hypocrites, fast like this. So we're certainly not to give in the way that we would naturally give in our carnal state. We're also not to give in a religious way. There is always a third place that Jesus points us to. And that third place is the place of his voice. That third place is the place of his will. That third place is the government of God. It's not the way we do it, and it's not the way that the religious systems tell us how to do it. It's how Christ tells us to do it. And that third place concept, like I said last week, it sounds neat. Like, we all want to go there, but if you remember the teaching from last week, is it neat? Yeah, sure. It's also deeply hard. It requires you to lose control because you don't do it your way. You don't do it the way that people tell you to do it. Rather, you do it like Christ and his word and his government tell you to do it. It requires loss of control. It requires a lack of self-protection. It requires a lot of different things. And that third place is what we're going to be talking about today. The third place that we'll be speaking of, as Keith comes and teaches us about Sabbath, is this concept of Sabbath. God is calling me to this third place. God is calling you to this third place. It's a new place. It's a place that I don't think probably any of us have been because we just don't get it. We miss the integral part that God has called us to when it comes to rest and Sabbath with him. So like I said, we have the deep privilege to be taught today by Keith Yoder. Some of you know Keith. Some of you have seen him here before. He has been here. He was here back in December. He closed our sermon or our time in prayer at that point. Keith is the leader of the Regional Church of Lancaster County. He also is the president and founder of Teaching the Word Ministries. And God uses him in great ways in the formation of leaders and in developing leaders in the church at large, be it marketplace, political leaders, church leaders, parachurch leaders. Keith is a regional leader in Lancaster, in the Lancaster County area, and also spends a good amount of time internationally as well teaching. God has given him a gift for receiving the words of the Lord in Scripture and in giving them to God's people in a way that the Holy Spirit takes them and uses them. Sherry and I had the privilege of being spiritually parented by Keith, and we get to go see him about once a month, and God uses him to do great things. Number one thing I love about Keith, when Sherry and I leave a meeting with Keith, and when we meet with a capital M, you know, like we go at it. It's like 2 to 4 hours of heavy, deep, usually marriage stuff. When we leave that place, God has always showed up, and we leave there saying, God is great. We don't leave there saying Keith is great, you know, although we think he is. But God uses Keith to draw us to himself and to show us his word and to prod and to pry and to, like the word of God says, it divides us, the joints and the marrow. And so I'm excited today about you meeting with God through Keith. So I'm going to pray for you, Keith, and then turn things over to you. God, we thank you for Keith. We thank you for his love for your church, his love for your word. We thank you for his influence that he's had here at Cornerstone. And God, I pray that you would release Keith with your words and your thoughts and your mind to say whatever it is that you would like to say. God, speak to us your truth. And I pray that as we receive it, God, give us hearts that are open and tender to your word. Take us to that third place, that new place. Yeah. Strip away our control, our self-protection, the way that we're used to doing things. Open us up to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I really do enjoy working with leaders and the time that we share together with Jay and Sherry. We were distributing to you a description of the Sabbath and the principles that we're looking at. So if you didn't get this, perhaps ushers could help anyone who didn't get one of these when you came in. If we had all been in Jerusalem yesterday, the Sabbath day, at our hotel, we could have gotten on and off the elevator without touching a button. Because on the Sabbath day, in honor of the Orthodox Jews, they program the elevators that they stop at every floor, the door opens and closes automatically. That way you do not have to push the button, because that would be work on the Sabbath. That would be putting forth effort to make something happen. So they honor the Sabbath by programming the elevators accordingly. We'll return to that approach to the Sabbath from time to time throughout the morning. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is basically a word from the Hebrew that is a period of rest. So the concept of rest. Can you just hear that and settle into that in your hearts right now? Rest. Here we are, Sunday morning, different schedule. We've refreshed our awareness of God. We're able to just sit, reflect, meditate. I encourage you during this time to listen for the Lord's voice. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you to think about something and follow a train of thought, please follow that. And do not be, it's more important you listen to the Lord than to me at that moment. Rest. Have you rested recently? Is your life full of activity? Is your life full of stress? Is your life full of pressure? Are a lot of things happening? Is there a lot of noise? Or do you have times of rest? Is your relationship with the Lord one where you're constantly wondering, or are you at one with Him? This week I'm planning for having a surgery on Wednesday, and a lot of people have been praying for me. I really feel so well prayed for. I mean, people really loving and caring for me, so I feel really prepared. And recently, I was speaking with someone who knows me and is very concerned. And the person was asking me if I was doing a certain thing to build up my faith for this operation. And I said, no, I don't even think about this unless somebody brings it up to me, which is actually true. I don't spend my days thinking I'm having an operation, and so forth. And this person was really trying to say, well, you've got to build up your faith. You've got to be doing this. You've got to be doing this. You've got to be doing this. And I was feeling more and more fear coming at me the more the person was talking. And I said, I have had complete peace about this since the beginning. After about 3 days of working through the fact that I needed an operation, I came to peace about it. I've had so many people praying for me that when we were praying, I felt a oneness with God's blessing and will. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. But shouldn't you be doing this? No, I'm not thinking about it. I am completely one with what the Lord will do in this time. That's living in the Sabbath. God himself is our example of this. Basically, he created the world, and it says in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, what he did is he completed that process. I welcome you to look at these scriptures if you have scripture with you, and let him speak for himself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Then the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it apart, or made it holy for a special purpose, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So, there's a pattern here whereby he worked and then he rested. Now, it wasn't because he was tired, because he has a limitless supply of energy. It wasn't because he didn't know what else to do. There was some intentional purpose by which he has designed life that he first of all demonstrated that to us. It's also another clue to this in Exodus chapter 31, where we have a description of why he did this. Exodus. It's talking about some other things here, but it reflects back and indicates his purpose. Children of Israel were the people that he was leading out of the wilderness as Moses gave them leadership. And as he, first of all, redeemed them out of their bondage and slavery in Egypt, then he gave them the law. Let's come back to that. First of all, he saved them. Then he gave them guidelines of how to live. They didn't have to fulfill the guidelines in order to get saved. Is that what you've been talking about, Jay? See, you didn't have to do these certain things to measure up, and then you'll be okay, and then God will say, hey, I love you. I'll redeem you out of Egypt. So, what we're looking at here is there must be some reason why he said this. In other words, it's not just a rule. There's wisdom behind it. There's God's actual nature behind it. And so, as we read here, he says, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Ooh, this is serious. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, if you're looking at your handout, you'll see there that when God set this in motion for the Jewish people, it is a perpetual covenant from generation to generation. That's why some people who are messianic believers, that is, they're Jewish people who believe in Christ for their salvation, still practice the Sabbath principles and traditions and actual expression of this as this says. In other words, for them, they understand it to be perpetual through all generations, even though they are believing in Christ. Not in place of that, but in addition to that. Whereas they would say, if you're not Jewish and you're a Christian, you do not need to follow these principles. So I just want to point out, we need to be sensitive to those people who believe that, because they have the scriptural foundation for why they are practicing that. I have friends who are Christians and Jewish who do so. I also have an attorney friend that I've met through some of the ministry we're doing. He is an Orthodox Jew, and he honors the Sabbath very faithfully. He honors that with his family. I just really respect him and enjoy our relationship. And he is very disciplined to not do anything from Friday evening at 6 o'clock until Saturday evening from 6 o'clock other than reading and resting and those types of things. And he could be running all over the place, doing more things, taking care of more legal cases, but he doesn't. What is God saying here? It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So that introduces another purpose here. It's resting from labor and with a purpose of being refreshed or renewed. So as we look at this, it's basically a rhythm of labor and rest. Labor and rest. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, rest comes before labor. Why don't we say that together? Rest before labor. Rest before labor. Remember in the creation, it speaks of, and the first day was, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning, and so forth. The point is, first, the day begins with nighttime, the time we rest, and then we go about our work out of the rest that we have just had. That's the opposite thinking of other cultures. Other cultures was, I work, I exhaust myself, I got to rest. And so we don't value rest because it's something we just have to do because I just wore myself out. On the other hand, the Hebrew way of thinking, biblically based, is first of all, I prepare myself, I build myself up, I'm renewed, and then I enter into my work with that strength, with that posture, with that hope, with that sensitivity, with that ability. Now, one of the big things that has really worked against us is the invention of electricity. Well, I guess electricity was here before, but we just discovered and used it. You see, before that, when it got dark, what did people do? Go to bed, rest. When it got light, what did they do? Get up, they work. Now you can go round the clock. You can work at nighttime instead of the day. And not that that's bad, but the point of it is we don't have natural boundaries that determine our flow of or our rhythm of rest and work. Rest and work. Jesus will show us how to take advantage of that, even though someone discovered electricity in the meantime. Let's look at this rhythm a little more closely. What do we do in a Sabbath? There are three postures. Sabbath is ceasing from our labor. And first of all, we look back. We look back at the work that we have done. The work we've done the last 5 minutes. The work we've done this morning before coffee break. The work that we've done today, the work that we've done this week, the work that we've done this month, the work that we've done this year, the work that we've done while we've been on this job for the last 10 years. We look back and we reflect on it. We evaluate it. In what ways was it fruitful? What ways was it not? Did I do what honored God in that time? And so forth. It's sort of a evaluation of the past. Then our second posture is to look up And here, we're getting in touch with God's truth in some way. Who God is, just as we have affirmed earlier today together, you are good. So we meditate on that. We renew our awareness that even as I look back on my work and maybe there's some disappointments or some failures there, God is good. I look back on my work and I realize His mercies endure forever. Whew, that's great. So it's a time of reconnecting and even getting fresh revelation of who God is. And that strengthens me, that refreshes me, that establishes me. I'm now ready to, guess what? Look ahead. Now I can be in touch with, God, what is the work you have for me to do the rest of today, tomorrow, next week, next year, the next season? So, let's do this together. To take a Sabbath is to, first of all, look back, then look up, and then look ahead. Very simple. We can all do that, can't we? It's kind of natural to reflect. But when we don't reflect on our work too well, we're continuing striving and striving and striving and trying to do better and better. And we may not be appreciating how God has been there in the moment with us. If we neglect to pause and draw strength from Him, we're going into a new day, a new week, a new season on an empty tank, as we would say, and we are going to meet requirements that we are not prepared for, and it's going to get more and more exhausting. And life isn't that much fun anymore or fulfilling because we are overdoing it. How did Jesus approach this? Well, we have this story of one day he's walking through the fields with his disciples, and he gets in trouble with the religious people over that. Let's join him there, Mark chapter 2. Now, rabbis are teachers who would take the law, like the Ten Commandments, like the Sabbath day, and they would help the people to apply that. So people would come and say, can we do this on a Sabbath day? Is this too much work? Or so they say, well, can I go visit my, on the Sabbath day? How far is it? Well, you can only walk this far on a Sabbath day. Otherwise, that's why sometimes you're reading the scripture, it says, on a Sabbath day's journey, certain limitation. Otherwise, you'd be doing too much work. Can we stay in a hotel on a Sabbath day? Yes, you can, but don't operate the elevator. How can we deal with that? Hey, why don't we put the elevator on automatic? And that solves the problem. So, in other words, it's one way of thinking is, where's the line? What can I do? What can't I do? I remember as I grew up, there were certain things we were discouraged from doing on the Sabbath day and some things we could do. I remember my conscience feeling guilty sometimes when I did certain things that my parents didn't feel was Sabbath day material. My wife, Marion, who cannot be here today because she's taking her mother to church and back and forth, I know she was not allowed to do any homework, any schoolwork on Sundays because it was a total day of rest. So they had to get all their homework done on Saturday nights so that they were not doing any on Sunday. So, in other words, when you start taking this and making rules of how you fulfill it, it gets hard to interpret that, and it's hard to understand why the rules in that family are different than those rules. It's kind of a tiring way to live. You see, it's actually producing the opposite of what the Sabbath is for. Well, thank you for getting to Mark before me. Let's see if I can find it as well. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now this was acceptable to do this. You could walk through a person's field, and you could take off a head of grain, thresh it in your hand, and munch it like a snack as you were going down the road. I was actually reading about that in Deuteronomy this past week. So that was appropriate. But it was work to thresh those grains, okay? And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, there's no Tenth Commandments about that. It's just the rabbis had decided along the line, no threshing. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for those priests. And also, he gave some to those who were with him." This is bad. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Ah, Jesus is helping us to see how to sort through these kind of issues. The Sabbath was made for man. That is, it's here to serve and help me be rested, refreshed, renewed, and prepared for the next period of labor. Not man was made to fit into the Sabbath plan accordingly. Okay? Let's declare that truth together. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Got it. So he began to show that there's some relationship that he who is the creator, he is the word who is speaking, he is the one who actually was there those days of creation, and he is the one who is resting and refreshing himself after those 6 days of labor. What does he do in his own personal application of this principle? Let's look at Mark chapter 6 in that regard. A little bit of a setting here. John the Baptist, his cousin, his forerunner, the one who's preparing the way for him, the one who is passionately dedicated to see Christ honored, has been beheaded. So Jesus has just gotten the news. This is an emotional loss. This is a relational loss. This is an injustice. This is persecution. This is coming against the very heart and nature of God, who he is, and is living that out in human life. He's been just set in motion into grief. Now, we all know grief takes a lot out of you. It's exhausting. It's wearying. It's destructive. But it's a very important work that we have to do. When people are grieving, don't try to stop them. Help them to work through it. But you see, here's a point where his life and energy is being dissipated. And at the very moment that's happening, he decides to do a good thing. Let's get away. Let's get apart and refresh ourselves, because we have just lost something very important. So, let's join him when he says that. Verse 31. And he said to them, his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a desert place in a boat by themselves." So this points out that what we do to take a Sabbath or to rest is we go somewhere for that purpose. Now, when I have my devotions in the morning, which is a form of Sabbath where I take a break from all that's happening and I rest with the Word of God before I go to work, I always sit in the same chair. And I've been sitting in this chair for several years now. And one of the things that my wife, who is a teacher at the Harrisburg Area Community College in Lancaster Branch, does, at the end of the semester, after the grades are in, we invite her students to come to our home for an evening of activities. And so one evening we had this, and after the meal we're sitting around the table there, and the conversation invariably, every time we've been together, leads to spiritual things. And that's part of the reason why we have them as guests in our home. And one evening we were talking, and several people had left, and this one young mother has two sons. She was saying, when we were in the other room, and I was sitting in that chair, I just felt such a presence, such a power. What is it about that chair? And we didn't say much. You know, it's a chair I sit in for my devotions. And she brought it up again. She said, what is it about that chair? I felt God when I was sitting in that chair. So my wife Mary says, well, that's where Keith has his devotions in the morning. And it led into discussion. This is someone who had drifted away from her personal relationship with the Lord, was not participating in the local church, and it led to saying, well, why don't you come to church with us this weekend? Which she did. And a lot of good things have happened since that. The point was, by my being in that place that's set apart regularly after time, even the chair got sanctified. The chair was impacted by the Word of God, the presence of God, a place, a land, a garment, a shield, a crown can be anointed and set apart and dedicated and sanctified for God's purposes to bring rest to people according to the Word of God. So, this is what we do. We detach from our labor, we detach from our responsibility, and we go over here and get apart from it all. Do you have a time, a place, where you get apart from it all? You set it apart for the Lord to meet with Him there. Well, what happened? Well, by the way, Jesus is very busy here. It's not wrong to be busy. It's not wrong to be working hard. It's not wrong to have a full day. It's not wrong to really have a stressful day sometimes. Jesus knew those days. But He had a discipline of getting apart to a deserted place. Well, in this case, the people followed them, and they got there even before He and His disciples did in their boat. They came out, and He had compassion on them. And He then spoke to them and ministered healing. And then they were hungry, fed the 5,000. All of this while He needed to be apart, grieving about His emotional loss. What a heart He had. And apparently had some reserve rest that He could rely on for stressful moments like that. But the pattern is, leave our work, look back and reflect on it, look up to God and get strengthened, and then look ahead. Let's take another look at this in John 8, 28 and 29. Here's the third way. Here's the third way to rest. In John, we see this over and over, and we're only citing this one passage. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him." This is rest. Jesus is taking those times to get apart, but He's also keeping in touch with the Father's heart and mind as He's going about His work, as He's going about ministering to people. And what He's doing is at the pace that His Father would have Him do it. Necessary, speed it up. If it's a busy day, yes. But He's going at the pace His Father is working. That is rest. Speaks in Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 of entering into God's rest. And it's using the analogy of the people of Israel leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years until they actually came into the promised land, the new land. So that's a good image. Looking back to Egypt, meeting God in the wilderness, where there'd be some confusion, how do we sort fall through this, and then heading into the promised land. And basically, all those people who left Egypt except Joshua and Caleb did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief and disobedience. In other words, they were out of sync. They weren't doing what God asked them to do. And then He says there remains a rest or a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, we still get to enter into that place that He has for us. And He describes it as such in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest," or God's rest, "has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his works." Let's sort through that now. If we're going to enter into the rest that God has for his people, we cease from doing our works, our way, our thinking, and we believe him, and we obey him. In other words, the instructions he gives us of what we're to do. Okay, you got that? Cease from the old, cease from our labor, our figuring it out, our control of it. Hear his voice, get his direction, and then do what he's showing us to do next. That's how to live at rest. That's how I'm approaching the operation this week. What's the challenge you're facing? Okay, let's try this. I'm not going to try to figure this out the way I normally would do it. I'm going to pause and say, "Lord, what do you have to show me about this?" I'm going to calm down, I'm going to get quiet, I'm going to listen. And then when I get that direction, I'm going to do it. That's the way to live. Now, to just try that as a method is different than, this is the very nature of Jesus within us. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything that wasn't somehow in touch with his Father's heart, and then he simply carried that out. When we do that, we enter his rest. To be in his rest is to go at the pace, doing the things that he would be doing in the way he would be doing it. So it's not a legalistic structure, and it's not doing what I want to do, which is I'm going to be wandering through the wilderness, wandering aimlessly. Where's up? Where's up? That's what I need. Where's up? There it is. Oh, I see God in some fresh way. Very important. So, let's see some ways we can apply this. And by the way, the New Testament church, they decided to set aside Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, Sunday as we call it, as that time to set it apart to honor the Lord and to cease from our labor as a way of embracing the direction he has for us in his resurrection life. But let's look at another way we can apply this. We call it a sabbatical. That's where we say, I'm going to take a period of time and do Sabbath in that way. In the field of education, which I also have some background in that, typically every 7 years, a school teacher or a faculty member at a college can take half a year off to work at travel, growing in some way, learning something new, and so forth. Maybe they write a book about their field of study. The point of it is they're getting out of their regular work, and they're doing something that's renewing and refreshing to them. If you do that for 14 years, you get a full year. So that profession honors this. Some other professions do as well. In leadership of ministries and churches, congregations, pastors sometimes will take that, or leaders of organizations will take a sabbatical for the purpose of reflecting on their work, meeting God in some fresh way, getting fresh direction for their organization or their ministry. I've worked with a lot of people taking a sabbatical, and it's can be done for many different reasons and purposes. Health, growth, overcoming exhaustion, working through, God may be working in them in a deeper way personally, or simply to gain fresh perspective on what they're called to do. Personally, I took a sabbatical of 3 months several years ago, and one of the things I began noticing as I took this was it took me about a month just to come in for a landing, sort of, and really get quiet, really have all the dust settle, have all the thoughts come into a place of peace. And you know, I'd be sitting there reading the Bible, and down inside of me, I start feeling these angry feelings like, rawr! Where's this coming from? Nothing happened to make me mad or angry. And it just happened morning after morning. I'm supposed to be having a good time with the Lord. I'm supposed to be on sabbatical, and here I am feeling angry. And, you know, I'm a nice guy. You can tell my voice is soft. And, you know. So, yeah. And see, that was the issue. Being in ministry for so many years, coming up against things, you don't have a place to express your thoughts and feelings necessarily. You take it on the chin, you stuff it down for the sake of the cause, for the sake of the people, for the sake of the ministry, etc. So here, what I was getting in touch with, all these things that I had stuffed down for all these years, I'd never resolved them, as Dennis was saying. I hadn't worked them through. I was still feeling betrayed, the injustice, etc. So this became a good time where I was journaling and writing out what was happening. And one by one, these things would come up. I'd get in touch with it. I'd remember it. And then I would forgive or process it. And so after about 2 weeks of this, it stopped. I was caught up. All the unresolved issues were processed. I needed that sabbatical because I was going and stuffing it down. That takes a lot of energy to keep that stuff down there. Don't come out now because it wouldn't look good. And it's exhausting, keeping all that stuff down. So I'm just saying, it has many beneficial reasons like that, and it was a great time for me to be renewed in ministry. From a leadership perspective, it's good because it helps us to helps us to have a commanding view. A commanding view came from a military operation where, when the battle was going on down in the valley, the commander of the army would go up on a mountain and look down at the valley and see the two parties fighting, and then give directions as to how to maneuver to outdo the other guys. So the commander had a view of the battle, which was called a commanding view. So we use that term now to say, sort of stepping back, looking at the big picture, seeing how it all fits together, and having fresh perspective. And that's what leaders do. Leaders bring perspective. They help us to see things from God's point of view. They help us to see things from a long-term point of view. They help us to see things from the benefit that will come from this, and so forth. And so one of the benefits is to detach. Yep. Get out of what you're doing and look at it from a different point of view and see, this is what God's saying about that. And then come back in with that fresh direction, and away we go with a refreshed leader and with a refreshed direction for all of us as an organization. Let's look at some ways we can apply this. Basically, Moses went up on the mountain. You know, he was leading these people, but God called him up on the mountain. He met God there, gave him the Ten Commandments, and then Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. By the way, do you know why there are two tablets? Usually when you see this portrayed, it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the one tablet, and 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 on the other tablet. That's not the way it is. The way covenants were made at that time was the same thing was written on two separate stones. You get the one copy, and I get the other copy, because we are the ones who made the covenant. It's like a carbon copy when you get an invoice, and they rip off the pink one and give it to you, and they keep the yellow one, and somebody gets the white one. And in other words, it's just a carbon copy. So the whole point of this, God was saying, Moses, you take my copy and your copy for the people, and you bring it down, and you deliver the two copies. And then put my copy and your copy in the box in the Ark of the Covenant as a perpetual sign of this covenant. So that's why there are two tablets. Just wanted you to be real accurate in your handling of the scriptures. Let's see how we can apply the Sabbath to us. In our relationships, perhaps the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us today about how to apply the Sabbath in our weekly rhythm of life. Maybe you want to call the electric power company and say, I no longer want to use electricity. That might be one step you could take today. But if that doesn't seem practical, maybe you could renew your commitment to regularly meet with God and look up. See, you don't have to do that because you're a Christian. You do that because you're in union with Christ to hear what the Father would have you to say so you can live out that life of Christ together. Maybe as you are looking at your life, you see it would be helpful to have more of a balance of looking back and reflecting on your work and to make a time in the day or the week for that. and that you bring more of a balance to not just rushing from one thing to the next, but pausing to look up about your work and listen to move ahead. Perhaps balance is more what you need. If you've been worrying about the future, guess what? Look up first, then look ahead. Maybe you need to detach to gain perspective, just like we talked about the commanding view. As a parent, maybe you need to detach and say, how are things going with the way I'm interacting with this child in this relationship? What would the Lord have me to do here? And what's a fresh approach to take in loving and rearing and nurturing this child? In your employment, where you have a responsibility, maybe you're over other people and their work, get a commanding view. How can I get fresh perspective on what I'm called to do? And then maybe you just simply need to simplify your schedule. Do you have margin? That is, you know, around the edge of your paper here, margin. Do you have space, or are the words filling all the sheet of paper in your life? Margin is very rare in our culture. Just sort of sitting and reflecting and recharging and looking ahead. Let's honor the Sabbath principle through our union with Christ by together looking back, looking up, looking ahead. God bless you.